Rob Novak came up to me one day and he goes, every time I hear he calls me friend, I think he says he calls me Fred. So the next time you hear that song, that's going to happen.
Right? Yes.
That's what I hear. So, well, it's really a pleasure and an honor to be here to share some of my thoughts about mental health. It's near and dear to my heart because we all struggle. Everyone.
Right?
So, and tonight I'm going to kind of go through some things to try to help you, try to understand a little bit about what mental health is.
All right.
And then talk a little bit about how to be more effective in your day-to-day trials and tribulations. Because we all know when the Bible says, it's not if we have struggles, it's when. So I always get amazed when people go, why is this happening to me? Right? Why? You shouldn't be amazed. You should be going, oh, okay, it's my turn. Now I just got to figure out a way to deal with it. Right? And I'm not trying to make light of it because it's sometimes not easy. It's difficult, right? And so hopefully tonight I can give you a couple of tools and things to kind of help you kind of deal with some of those trials and tribulations that you're gonna encounter. I wish I was your age and I could say that I've only encountered a few. But since I'm a lot older than you, I've encountered a lot more. Some I wish I didn't, okay? But what do we know? All things are possible with God, right? And so we have to surrender our hearts and minds to the Lord. And one of my favorite scriptures that I use in session is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Does anybody know what that one is? Amen, right? And what does it do when you do that? It says, you what? You demolish all pretense, right? Thoughts and arguments, exactly, right? And we'll talk about taking our thoughts captive a little bit, right? And get a little different perspective of that. You know, many of us, so if you take your thought captive after the event, did you take it captive and make it obedient to Christ?
No.
And that's okay, right? And you're going to find that when I talk, I'm going to talk about a lot of grace. A lot of grace, right? Because this is a big struggle for many of us, right? We don't give ourselves enough grace.
That's true.
And when we ask God for grace, how quick does it happen? I mean, he lavishes it on us. Without question. All we have to do is get on our knees and say, God, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. He goes, okay. You're forgiven. Right? Go about your day. And this is another interesting part that I kind of share with people. I said, okay. So what happens, because we're all fallible, we all make mistakes. So what happens when we commit that same sin 2 days later, 5 days later, and we ask God for forgiveness? What does he do? Yeah, but what's that sin look like to him? It's the first time, it's brand new. That's sobering.
Right.
But as Paul talks about in the Bible, grace is not a get out of jail free card.
Right?
Right? Right? We gotta realize that. So, but how often do you beat yourself up when you commit a sin and go, oh God, how can God ever forgive me? I'm such a wretch. I keep doing the same thing over and over again. But to God, it's like, it's the first time he's seen it. That's very sobering to me because the Bible says that we are all fallible. We all fall short. There is nobody, with the exception of one person, who walked this earth and didn't make a mistake. Only one. Right? And we're not him. We're called to be like him, but we are not him. Right? So some of the stuff that we talk about in mental health is Satan takes advantage when we allow our weaknesses to be weaknesses. And he is right there and is ready to take us down. And the fact of the matter is, there's nothing we can do to get rid of Satan. Nothing. Think about that. I cannot get rid of Satan. This is his world. This is his kingdom. All right? So we'll talk about acceptance and dealing with that and the antidote to dealing with that character. Okay? So I have to tell you, I'm kind of ad-libbing a little bit because it's dead. But I've never been known not to be able to talk. Just ask my children and my wife. So I have to be a little humble in that area, but I'm working on that. Okay, so what is mental health? What do we mean by mental illness? I mean, I hate labels. I hate them with a passion. You know when you label somebody or you diagnose somebody with OCD or bipolar, right? It's sort of like general anxiety disorder, social anxiety. It's like, oh, I got this label. Oh my goodness. No. It's what you struggle with, right? It's not you.
Yes.
It is not you.
Yes.
So if anybody tells you that, oh, you are bipolar, I want you to correct them and say, no, I am not bipolar. I struggle with bipolarism.
Amen.
Right? I struggle with depression. Mm-hmm. Right? I struggle with anxiety. Okay? So don't own it. It is not you.
Right.
Okay. So when we talk about mental health, we look at a spectrum. There are kind of, you know, people come up and say, I'm depressed. Okay, so we talk. When we talk, it's not really clinical depression. They're just feeling sad, because that's what depression is. It's about feeling sad. So we look at it on a spectrum, and how often or how long do you feel depressed? What's it doing to you? How is it impacting your life?
Yeah.
Right? On a, not one day, mm-hmm. not 2 days. What if it starts going longer and you're impacted in your daily activities because you're sleeping all day for days, right? And or you're withdrawing from people and you don't want to talk to people. Mm-hmm. Or your eating is kind of out of whack. Then we kind of look at, okay, where are you on the spectrum and what do we need to do, right? Because many of us think, I must be crazy. Look at me. I slept all day today. Something's wrong with me. No, there's nothing wrong with you. If you slept one day, it happens. We're human. Sometimes we're so hard on ourselves, we look to put ourselves in bondage and in chains. I am such a terrible person, right? And that's not how God designed us. Okay, so it's a behavior. I'm going to read I wrote down some notes, thank the Lord. A behavior or mental pattern that causes significant distress, causing a noticeable impact on your daily activities or your daily function. That's when you might want to seek more professional counseling. Right? You kind of notice some stuff. So you seek professional counseling. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? If you had a cold or you had the flu, what would you do?
Go to
the doctor. Right? And so you tell the doctor, I don't feel well. And what does the doctor do? Ask you all kinds of questions. Right? Wants to know what's going on. Makes a diagnosis and prescribes certain medication to help you get better. Well, unfortunately, mental health is a little different because it's not very noticeable. I mean, we don't see a broken arm. I mean, it with mental health. We see a broken arm, but in mental health, we don't see that.
Right.
Right? And so for a lot of us, it's scary.
Yeah.
Right? It's scary to experience it, but sometimes it's scary for the people who are around us.
Yeah.
And so many of us get into the fix-it mode.
Right.
Right? We want to fix it. We want to help. Oh, I want to help you. I want to help you. Right? And that's awesome. But sometimes we have to be careful because we're not really equipped to help those people. And sometimes we got to be careful because we put a hat on and it has a J on it. And so that hat can either represent judgment or Jesus.
There you go.
Right? So what hat do you want to put on? So if you put on a judgment hat, like, oh, sis, oh, bro, you got to get into the Bible. You got to start studying. You're not into the Scripture. Now, I'm certainly not proposing that the Bible doesn't work.
Right?
The Bible works.
Yeah.
But sometimes people are just not in a place to deal with it effectively.
Right?
Right? And sometimes, like Jesus, rather than firing Scriptures at people, be compassionate.
Yeah.
Like Jesus.
Right.
Be loving.
Right.
Be understanding. Right? Before and pray with the person.
Yeah.
Maybe hold their hand.
Yeah.
Maybe just be there with them. Right? Not getting into like, well, let me go. Oh, I gotta find a Scripture because I gotta fix this person. Oh my goodness. That's a great heart, but it may not be the most effective way to deal with that person.
Right?
Right? I always give the example of the diving coach with the diver, right? The diver goes up on the board beautifully, hits the diving board. He's going to do a 2.5 in the air. He's beautiful, but he does a 2.25. Boom, lands into the pool. Comes out of the pool. The diving coach says, son, I'm going to give you an A for effort, but an F for execution. So how does that apply? That applies. Sometimes our heart is in the right place,
yeah,
but our delivery may fall really short, so our heart gets disguised or is not really revealed. So just think about that, right? When you're dealing with anyone there. And for many of us, it's not really these big, strong, emotional challenges that last a long time. So the support and the help is more important rather than making it larger. Now, I know I spoke to someone today about trying to find it. I'll find it. Maybe I will. who's telling me about? I know her name, but I don't wanna. Who is telling me about their grades or their test midterms? Now there she is! Right, man.
Blair.
Yeah. I mean, she's not alone in here, right? And like, she's tired. This is like heavy stuff, right? And it is. I've been there. Yeah, long time ago, but I've been there. Yeah. And I'll be honest, I struggle with something called OCD, right? I have a little OCD. And one of the things about OCD is that things like to be perfect, right? You don't like making mistakes. And so one of the offshoots of OCD is this thing called procrastination. Because you're so afraid of making a mistake, you keep putting it off. And you keep putting it off. And you keep putting it off until the 11th hour when you're like, oh, I gotta get it done. And then you get it done and it's like, is it good enough? Right? I don't know. Maybe some people can relate.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, and so it's on a spectrum. I mean, I struggle with some OCD symptoms. Maybe you do. Maybe there's other things you struggle with. It's not unusual.
Yeah.
You're not crazy. We want to normalize this stuff, right?
Yeah.
We want to normalize it. It's part of everyday life. Because we live where? In the devil's kingdom. I'm going to tell you, there's three things kind of against us that make these things happen. You know, people say, where do they come from? Well, I could talk about biology and your genes and the brain chemistry and your upbringing and different experiences in your life, and we can kind of track all those things, and they are impactful, right? But the truth of the matter is, what can you do about things that have already happened? What can you do about it? Can't change them, that's for sure. Nothing you can do about that. So, gosh, I lost my train of thought. Three things. All right, so those three things are, number one, we're born with a sinful nature. That's it. And just because you get baptized, it don't go away. Right? We just have a different way of dealing with it. Praise the Lord, right? That's what makes us different. Number two, we interact with other sinful natures. How about that? And number three, this is the devil's kingdom. This is his world. He rules. So it's hard. It's difficult. And he's waiting for every opportunity to attack. He waits for anything. And he'll wait. He has better patience than anybody. And he's just going to be lurking in the weeds waiting for us to be weak. Okay. So, I don't want to go too long here. But, but here's the thing. Here's what I want to help you with a little bit. This is the idea that I want to share. This is really critical in things that I share with people who sit with me in session. This idea of acceptance. This is a key component. See, acceptance of things is not acquiesce. It's not give in. It's just acknowledging this is what it is. Mm-hmm. And what does the Bible say about the truth? Exactly. So if I acknowledge that I struggle with OCD symptoms, or I acknowledge that the devil exists, I'm not shocked when they show up. I'm not shocked. Because we're taught to do what? Fight. Right? Fight. When I engage in fighting, how do I engage the Holy Spirit? If I'm spending time dealing with the devil and all of his schemes and trying to fight him and push him away, and get away from me, devil. Get away from me, devil. And where are you, God? God, you got to help me. And here's the Holy Spirit speaking real loud. But we don't hear him. Because we're so focused on trying to get rid of something that we can't get rid of.
Come on, Fred.
You can't get rid of the devil. He's not going anywhere. He might get, we can make him quiet. That's what we want to do, right? So what I share with people is this. Think about having a radio in your head with two dials that have volume. One volume is, and you can't shut the radio off, right? Radios can't be, there's no shut off button, right? So one of the volumes is the devil. You remember those old cartoons, right? And the other volume is the Holy Spirit. So the devil starts speaking. What I work with my clients on is acknowledge it. Take it and kind of put it over here and leave it in the space, and then turn the volume up with the Holy Spirit. What are the values of the Holy Spirit? What are the things that the Holy Spirit gives us? And when we were baptized and we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that deposit was left behind. What does it give us? Love. What else does it give us? Peace. Freedom, truth, right? Eternal salvation, self-control. I mean, these are the things that I can focus on that I have. And if I'm so focused on the
is focus.
I like it. I could be one of the penguins. Okay. Be marching down into the... But anyway, so I don't want to focus my energy on fighting the devil. I want to spend my time realizing the value of having the Holy Spirit. And when I can focus on the values of the Holy Spirit, or values in my life, what's important to me? Because I'll be drawn to those, because if I achieve my values, I find peace, joy, and contentment. I mean, I could talk for hours on stuff, but it's not about happiness, guys. It's not about happiness. Happiness is fleeting. I mean, it's nice to be happy,
yeah.
Right?
Right.
But it's more important to be joyful.
Right.
If we look at Paul in the Bible, when he was in prison, do you think he just said, oh, I'm just going to have happy thoughts. I'm just going to be happy, 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 happy. So I can just not worry about where I am. My goodness. He's in a dank, dark place, chained, beaten. Oh, there's no luxury toilet either, right? I mean, just think about where he's at. So it wasn't about him being happy. How did he find contentment? How did he find joy? He changed his focus from where the negativity was to his Lord and what it got, what it meant to him, what was important to him. And that didn't mean that his mind didn't drift back, right? But he was able to go, okay, I'm going to leave that there, and I'm going to bring myself back here where I can find peace, joy, and contentment. Where I can find some comfort in the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so I got about another 5 minutes, right, Glory? Help me out.
I didn't know this was
time. Well, because I'll be going on forever. And all right, so let's talk a little bit more about. One of the therapies that I use is called ACT. It's called it's spelled ACT, but it's pronounced ACT. Okay? It's acceptance and commitment therapy. And in acceptance and commitment therapy, we work at trying to help people to accept their circumstances as they are. You got to accept where you are. Because if you fight, you spend energy trying to fight. And when you accept it, you can be more at peace.
Yeah.
It's sobering to kind of just go, okay, I don't like it. I wish it was different, but there it is. Okay, so what does that mean? Do I get engaged with it? No, I just accept it, like I said before, and lay it down. And one of the analogies that I use with people is, picture yourself in the woods. And there's a beautiful stream. And there's leaves on it. And see, just picture the leaves going back. So with these thoughts and these feelings that you're struggling with, just kind of pick them up gently, place it on the leaf, and just let it go where it wants to go. And you bring your mind and thoughts to where you want it to go. Because your mind is not you. I'm going to say that again. Your mind is not you. Just like your arm is not you. Right?
Right.
Your mind is a very powerful part of you, and God designed it for specific reasons. Right? One of the biggest reasons is to protect us. But When I operate mindlessly, not stupidly, mindlessly, that I don't pay attention to what I'm thinking. When I don't pay attention to what I'm thinking, my mind rules.
Yeah.
And it's a crapshoot.
Yeah.
Sometimes it works. and sometimes it doesn't. So if I can be more mindful, which is another process that I work with in therapy, helping people to be more mindful, and I recommend that you look up mindfulness. I know it's a Buddhist tradition, but don't get caught up in that. We're not talking about making you Buddhists, right? That's not what I'm doing. But this idea of mindfulness is very powerful. We do it as Christians.
Yeah.
Right? When we go into our quiet place, right, and have our quiet time, we're being very mindful about focusing on Jesus.
Yes.
All right? Okay. So, I know I'm going over. So let me back this up. So with this idea of mindfulness, it's about stepping back and thinking about what I'm thinking. That's the 2 Corinthians 10:5.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Because if I capture somebody, what can I do with them? I can destroy them. What else can I do with them? I can release them. I can let them go. I can treat them kindly. I can do what I want. When I understand what my thoughts are doing, where they're taking me, right? Where are they taking me? Are they taking me to places that I don't really want to go? Well, if that's the case, just kind of let them go and take your mind and move it somewhere else. Now, this takes practice.
Yeah.
This just doesn't happen overnight.
Amen.
And mindfulness practice, I'm going to leave you with this, right? And mindfulness practice is this. It's not about relaxation. It's not about crossing your legs. No, it's not about that. That may happen. You might get relaxed. But mindfulness is this. It's intentionally, on purpose, focusing on something. And then, what's going to happen is you're going to lose focus.
Yeah.
And when you lose focus, you let it go gently. And you refocus on what you were focusing on. And you can do this with all kinds of things. There's like something called mindful eating. Right? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm racing around, I ate a hamburger in 3 seconds and I didn't even taste it. Because I got so much to do. You got it, right? Our minds are racing so fast, we're moving so fast, we're not even thinking about it. I wonder what it would be like if you took a piece of food and put it in your mouth and just kind of tasted, like, there's mustard on this. Or ketchup. Where's the pickle?
Oh,
that's interesting. Pickles were not good, huh? Well, I like pickles on my hand. Right? So, but staying focused. Boy, I'm getting wild. But it's like reading the Bible. How many times do you go and you read your Bible and you're going, oh, I got to study for this exam. Oh my God, I got to get this book. Oh, wait. Stop that, right? So, don't do that. Go like this. This is what you do. Go, oh, I thought about getting a book. I thought about I have to get the work. Okay? Let me put that over here and refocus on reading. Keep doing that. Back and forth, back and forth. And you'll get better and better at being mindful.
Right.
Okay, so I'm going to stop there because I don't want to pick up the word.
We are one fearfully and wonderfully made. right? He says that we are his holy nation. So that's the label that we want to hold on to, not the other negative labels, even though that is what we can struggle with. So tonight, what am I going to be talking about? I'm going to be talking about how our mental health is a part of our discipleship and walk with God. Okay, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I'm going to read that really quick, because what it says is, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. So to me, it's obvious that we're more than just spiritual, right? We're emotional, we're spiritual, and we have a body. So God expects us to take care of all of those areas. I don't think most of us have an issue with taking care of our spiritual needs, reading our Bible, praying to God, and some of the other spiritual disciplines. But somehow, we separate our emotions from the spiritual.
We do.
I just love you. Somehow we do that, but we are a whole person, right? So we have to look at our emotions, because how do we keep them blameless until Jesus returns? Well, first of all, we've got to talk about emotions. Because when we keep them inside, we all know what happens with that. At some point, it is really going to be a big issue. So we have to talk about our emotions, whether good or bad. In fact, that's why God allowed us to be in one another's lives.
Yeah.
So that we can talk to each other about what's going on. But so often we can get so busy and so caught up that we compartmentalize ourselves. We have the spiritual, we have the school, we have the work, we have the family. But we're all just one person.
Yeah.
And we all have emotions. God gave us our emotions, right?
Right.
Which they're not, our emotions are a gauge for us, but they're not meant to guide us. So we have to remember that, but we have to get things out and in the open so that they don't stay inside of us. In fact, God tells us to get rid of bitterness and unforgiveness and all of those things. Why? Because it really affects us. It wars against our soul. So let's just be really mindful of our emotions, because that is our discipleship. That is our spiritual health. Because if we're not taking care of our emotions, guess what? How do we really grow spiritually? The truth is, think about it. If I have all this emotional stuff in my head that I'm not talking about getting help for, then I get stuck. Then I'm not growing. I stay in the immature stage. But God wants us to grow and to mature. And so he's put all of you great people in one another's lives so that you can encourage each other and have someone to talk to about these things. So we know, first of all, that again, God wants us to really be taking care of ourselves, our emotions. So we can't separate that, guys. And that's just so key, because it's what Fred said, Satan uses our emotions big time. You know, I'm sure you guys probably heard of the battlefield of the mind. It's true.
Yeah.
He sets up the strongholds in our mind. And so, again, if we don't get it out, we're just not going to be able to move forward, because that's just the way that works, right? So just keep in mind, again, that it is our walk with God. It really isn't separate. Okay? So that's it for that, because I want you guys to be able to talk, but I just really want you guys to be mindful of that. Okay? Our emotions, part of our discipleship, our walk with God. So the second thing that I want to talk about, which Fred actually covered quite a few so graciously, I want to talk about also how to be a good friend to someone who is struggling with mental illness. Okay, because first of all, we know that can be challenging even for the best of friends. It can be challenging for both people, the one who's struggling with the emotional illness and the one who's trying to be that friend. So we're going to talk a little bit about that.
Come on, Rick.
Thank you. Okay. Let me get this right here. Okay, so first of all, we know that depression has been a part of the human condition since the fall. Sin has created all human brokenness, right? Throughout the scriptures, we see God's people struggling with this reality.
Right.
So it's not anything new, guys, struggling with our emotions, such as David. You know, you read the Psalms and you see David struggling, but he's talking to God about it.
Yeah.
And he's getting that help that he's needing. He's really drawing strength from God. But God has been so graceful to us, so he does give us each other as well. And we also see Elijah struggling with it, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Paul. We know from Psalms 32 and 51 that unrepented sin can lead to depression. It can. Think about it. Because we as God's people, if we have unrepented sin, emotionally, it really destroys us. But God makes it easy. All we need to do is confess and repent. That's probably the most simplest thing to do to get rid of that type of depression. But we also know that there are other contributing factors besides personal sin that cause mental health problems, such as chemical imbalance and brain disease. The subject of mental illness, it's very complex, guys. It's nothing simple, right? But the purpose tonight is to really help you guys to learn better how to help one another.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's say your friend is in an emotional crisis of depression. This is their darkest moment. Usually we know someone like that, if it's not a friend, it's a family member, but people really have real struggles with mental illness. And so we want to know, what do we do and how can we help? As for many of us, it's uncomfortable. We don't know whether to run. We don't know whether to give it over to someone else. We don't know whether to call someone. We just don't know what to do oftentimes.
Yeah.
So what do we do? I want to give us just a few practicals on what we can do. And as I said, Fred has even mentioned some of those things. So, first of all, above all, if you suspect your friend or family member is depressed, strongly urge them to see a doctor. Why? Family doctor. Because depression is complex. There could be so many reasons why a person is really struggling emotionally or have depression. It could be medication, it could be something going on in their body. And so most doctors will either omit things that are going on in your body so that you can know that it's really something emotional going on. Mm-hmm. But that's what I suggest to most people. The first place to go, are you okay physically? Because physical ailments can affect us emotionally.
Yeah.
For example, lack of vitamin D, it can cause depression. And you can have those things going on and not know. So that is why it is so important to get an annual exam. It may not just be all about your emotional health. It could also be about your physical health. So you want to make sure you're taking care of that. Seeing your doctor. Okay, so let's say that your friend has visited their doctor and have been placed on medication. Let's say that's what happens. So what do you want to do? Because oftentimes people have to take medication for mental illness. Really have a problem with that. I mean, we just do. It's just such a problem, such a stigma. We go to the doctor for diabetes, we'll take the medication. If we have broken leg, we'll take painkillers. But somehow for mental illness, it can be a problem. Now guys, as for me, I don't like medications. I really don't. If there's any way I could avoid them, I would. I probably have a little two-pack box of Tylenol in my medicine cabinet. I do not like, and I just recently bought that. But sometimes we have to.
Right.
Depends on what's going on to get that balance. Because guess what? If you are that unbalanced, you're not going to be able to focus. You're not going to be able to focus on reading your Bible. You're not going to be able to focus on your schoolwork. So sometimes it's necessary. So if you have a friend that has gone to the doctor and is on medication, you just need to encourage that person. Because sometimes initially, it takes time for that medication to work in your body. And sometimes it takes going back, getting the right medication. So, you know, you're not the doctor, so really doesn't matter whether you like it or you don't like it, you know? But if this person, your friend, has gone to the doctor, the family member, so you want to really help her or him to get better.
Right.
If there's a chemical imbalance,
right,
they need it.
Yeah.
So, okay, let me move on. I'm sorry. It seems so good time here. And so, also, So, if say you're with your friend also, you want to, again, reassure your friend that they're on the right path and that results will come. Because it can be very challenging and frustrating for that person, you know, for your friend, a family member, or someone you know that's going through this. Imagine that. Just feeling so hopeless and not knowing what to do. So you want to ask them open-ended questions. Not just a yes or no question so that they can just say yes or no. You want them to be able to talk to you. And so you want to be able to listen and let them talk, and as Freddie said, not judge. It can take the emotional pressure off them for a moment. Even if your friend has a therapist, you know, and they consider you as their friend, that is so important. You will be such a big help to them, more than what you can imagine. Just to have someone that's there for them, to love them through this. Because it's just so hard for them and to be alone in this. So I know from talking to quite a few of you, you want to be that friend, but oftentimes you just don't know what to do. So let me move along. So allow them to talk again without judgment. Sometimes your friend or loved one may say, maybe it would be better if I weren't here. Now that is very devastating, right? To hear someone say that, because you don't really know where that could go. So what do you do in that situation? You listen to your friend, but you also want to be able to get your friend help with, you know, it depends on how critical it is. And so often, sometimes you can talk to your friend and they can really get okay, not to the place where they're suicidal. But suicide is real, guys.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to play with that. If someone is suicidal, we want to make sure that we're calling. We can call 911 and let them know it's a psychiatric emergency. There are other numbers that we can call. We can text others so that we can get the help for them. So, but whatever the case, we want to make sure that we're giving the best help for your friend in that situation. Okay, and as Fred has said, you gotta realize that you can't fix it. You can't. That can be so frustrating because you wanna be able to help your friend. You wanna be able to fix it. But you just be there for them, listen to them. And you can't fix the pain, you can't repair them, you can't, but you can listen and reassure them, but you just can't fix it.
Right.
And also understand that true depression is an illness, and illnesses must be treated. You can't just get over them.
Right.
If it's a real illness caused by chemical imbalance or whatever, if it's a real illness, you can't just get over it. And I know with not knowing what to say sometimes, you know, we can tell people, or we can think it's a lack of faith, but it has nothing to do with faith.
Right.
It really has to do with that illness.
Yeah.
And so all I want to encourage you guys to do is for that friend, is to just be there with them and to be able to listen to them, to engage them, because a depressed person will stay home all day. I don't know if you know anyone like that, want to sleep all day. So try to encourage the person, your friend, to get out, maybe go for coffee. Just do things that they like to do, that you guys have talked about before, the depression perhaps. So you really want to engage them or help them to get engaged in the world, because they would prefer just sleeping all day long. Okay, so you want to help them, again, take care of themselves by doing great things. So the thing about it is, self-care, I want to describe what that is the knowledge and ability and the willingness to take care of yourself. Women are especially prone to neglecting themselves. And in particular, women in the caring professions, like nurses, ministry, all those things. Why? Because we think or we can feel guilty about taking time for ourselves. But that's not right, because how do we take care of others if we're not going to step back and take care of ourselves? In fact, God tells us to love others as we love ourselves. So we've got to learn to love ourselves more as well, to take care of ourselves. And somehow, guys, with that friend, we've got to learn to set personal boundaries. Because you can't be available for that person 24/7. You just can't. You have to gently let them know that you love them, you care for them, and even ask them if they've talked to their therapist or counselor about those things. Because otherwise, you're going to be a wreck if you're listening day in and day out to how they're feeling, because you can't fix it. Okay. And just assure them of God's love and your support. That's the most important thing you can do. And assure them of hope. Because most people who are struggling with the illness of depression don't have hope. That's one of the first things that goes. So you want to assure them that God is hope. And things may or may not be better for them the next day, but there is hope.
Amen.
Because, number one, they are God's child. And there is hope for them. So, just a quick review. Encourage a medical evaluation. Encourage seeing a professional therapist. Be a good listener. Do not judge. Understand true depression is an illness. Promote self-care. Engage them. Don't let them isolate themselves, but allow space when necessary. Set personal boundaries. Assure them of God's love and your support. Assure them of hope. So that's it, guys. Thank you very much.